The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to open your word this morning. What an incredible privilege it is that you speak to us through it. You tell us, Christ, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so we pray during this time we would sit under this timeless word that challenges our every motivation and speaks the sweetest comforts to our souls. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a testament to the power of the written word that if I were to say the name, "He who must not be named," for most of us, especially if you're from my millennial generation, our minds don't actually jump to a real historical figure, but to the fictional antagonist of the Harry Potter series, Lord Voldemort. The name, interestingly, has its French origins. Vol meaning flight or theft, de just meaning of or from, and more just translates to death. It is indeed that theft of death, this fixation to escape or conquer death that defines Voldemort's descent into becoming the monster that the story describes. Faced with the prospect of death, his obsession to preserve life at all cost will lead him to the ends of the earth. It will lead him to justify committing horrific acts. But paradoxically, this fixation will also ensure his demise. While, friends, there are many things I do not relate with to you know who, this fixation to escape death is something that I find to be deeply familiar to me and the world that I live in. For many, when we are faced with death, we will go to the ends of the earth to preserve life, to fight against this enemy in all of its devices. For instance, we wear rings and bands on our bodies that track our heart rates and our sleep, that pick up on any danger to our health. The cosmetic industry depends on our fear of aging, aka getting closer to death, to sell the latest skincare product, to promote the latest procedure as well. And even now, more and more money every day in Silicon Valley is being invested into things like biohacking, blood testing, and supplements to pursue this dream of radically extending human life. You get the point. You see it all around you. Health and wellness culture is around us every day. It bombards us. And if you want to live a good life, it doesn't just mean that you'll try to live life just to live life. It means you'll live life trying to fight death as hard as possible. There's hardly a passage in the New Testament where we come face to face with death and its effects like John chapter 11. And this scene of raising Lazarus from the dead. Here the stench of death quite literally fills the scene. And in the face of death, Jesus responds with one of the most well-known of the I am statements, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he proposes that question, do you believe this? And in that groundbreaking response, he offers us three things which dramatically challenge our 21st century perspective towards death. He offers us three things. He offers us a radical identity, he offers us true life, and he offers us a challenge to believe. A radical identity, true life, and a challenge to believe. If you aren't there with me already, I hope you'll open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 11. If you didn't happen to bring them, you can find them in your Bibles, in your chairs, on page 897. As you get there, I'll fill you in on some of the context. Many of you might be familiar with this story. It's a pretty popular one. I read a little bit of the context at the beginning of our gospel reading. A beloved friend of Jesus's, Lazarus of Bethany, falls deathly ill. Jesus and his disciples head over to console and presumably heal Lazarus, as Jesus had done with many others. In its fuller context, our passage, though, describes what anyone familiar with death can testify to. We find a progressive illness. We find the rush to visit someone in their final moments. Here we find questions. We find confusion. We find anger. We find tears and grief. 4 days have passed since Lazarus has died. And when Martha hears that Jesus is near, she rushes out to meet him. But Jesus is too late. So Martha, in verse 21, cries out to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I just want to pause right there. We've got more of the text to look at, but just recognize the humanity and the familiarity we might have with Martha's words here. Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, if you had shown up, then this horrible thing wouldn't have happened. Did you hear us praying to you all night? Where were you, God? If you had been here, our brother would still be here. Or maybe you've asked, my grandfather would still be with us, or our child would be with us today. But there remains still this wrestling in Martha's words. Again, hear the humanity of this passage. She's not rebuking Jesus, but she models here what anyone who has lost a loved one can attest to. You know the promises of Scripture. You know that death has been defeated, the grave has been overcome. You know that Christ offers eternal life, and you have that anchor of hope before you. But you can't help but feel that grief start to shake that anchor. You know, one day your hope shapes the grief that you have. The next day your grief shapes your hope. And you can hear all of that in Martha's words. While she expresses this genuine sorrow mingled with some sort of mingled confidence that Jesus can perhaps still turn this situation around. And in the face of death, Jesus responds with offering this radical identity with this interesting back and forth with Martha, saying in verse 23, looking with me at the text, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth of the seven I am statements that we have been looking at through this series in the Gospel of John. But I would argue this is perhaps the most groundbreaking of them all. You know, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and we still are, in fact, still in the season of Eastertide in the church calendar. So the significance and the relevance of the resurrection is pretty fresh on our minds. But as familiar as we are with this concept, we have to keep in mind the radical nature of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus begins by saying something rather obvious to Martha. Your brother will rise again. And Martha seems to respond, well, Jesus, I get all that. I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. Martha here is expressing this widely accepted belief of the time, longed for in the Old Testament prophets, like we read in Ezekiel 37. And that belief was that one day, often referred to as the day of the Lord would return to Israel, and not only would the alive Jewish exiles be restored to the land, but the dead would also be raised and judged according to their faithfulness to God, and the righteous would then dwell in the land, while justice would be done to those who had oppressed Israel. And it was through this event that the Lord would bring the present age to a close and usher in the age to come. At the time of Jesus, this was the popular belief, especially amongst the Pharisees, which is kind of interesting. You know, we often like to criticize the Pharisees, make them out to be the bad guys in the pages of the New Testament. And don't get me wrong, they do get a lot of things wrong, but this is actually something they get right for the most part. They had the popular, orthodox, and conservative Jewish view towards this topic. But you may know there was actually a little bit of a spectrum of belief in Jewish communities at the time. There's also this sect that Jesus interacts with in the New Testament called the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, and that is why they were sad, you see. Sorry, I had to do it. Anyone who may have heard that one before for the 100th time, it's just set up on a tee for me. But the Sadducees were this wealthy, more aristocratic Jewish sect, and they had more access to the levers of power. And because the resurrection implied this radical reordering of power, those who were closer to the Roman authorities were less likely to believe that God would overthrow them. So naturally, the Sadducees were a little bit more hesitant to believe in this. But again, Martha is expressing here the good, consistent, orthodox, theological view of the Pharisees. That yes, I get all that, Jesus. My brother will rise on the last day, just as we all will. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson here in this moment of grief. But this is where things take a bit of a turn, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That thing that you are hoping for to come one day in the future is here today, right in front of your eyes. All those hopes you have for one day God raising your brother, for God restoring the nation of Israel, and God overthrowing evil and reigning through his anointed king, the Christ, standing right in front of you today. In the face of death, Jesus responds by presenting this radical and fundamental identity to Martha. He is the resurrection and the life. It is only through him that resurrection life can be experienced. And that life can also be yours if you believe in me, Jesus says. Which is where we can transition to our second point. Jesus here not only offers a radical identity, but he offers us true life. He offers us true life. As he clarifies what he means by this I am statement, Jesus says again in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because he is in himself the resurrection life longed for by the prophets, he can say this beautiful statement. He is not simply saying to Martha that he is able to raise the dead, but there is something about believing in him that is even better than being raised from the dead. I was struck as I was preparing for this sermon why Jesus felt the need to include that he is both the resurrection and the life. He's already communicating something pretty profound in saying he's the resurrection. So why did he need to include that second part there? And I do think this has to do with the clarifying statement he says here again. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Two things are being said there. Number one, whoever believes in me, Jesus is saying, when they reach that final moment, the very second the synapses stop firing, you will continue to live because you believe in me. But then, even more so, if you do believe in me, you actually never truly die. And the second statement seems to advance upon the first, that whoever believes in him will come to life spiritually, even though we all will die physically. That is what Jesus is offering, not simply a miracle to believe in, but Jesus offers us true life, a type of life that is really life that nothing can take away from us. This is the true meaning of the resurrection life that Jesus provides, and it implies that we are forever free from the prospect of a final spiritual death. And friends, it's worth mentioning that sober reality this morning, that there, just as there is life that is really life, there is a death that is much more consequential than physical death. Hell is very much so real, And those who continue to live life separated from God and His will and purposes in your life will continue on to the most destructive reality imaginable, eternal separation from God. But that's why the gospel is exactly that. It is good news. That doesn't have to be your story. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 6:23, in that wonderful one-sentence summary that you should have memorized, that one-sentence summary of the gospel that says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, our wages, what we have earned from our sin nature, is, in fact, death. It is eternal separation from God. That's true of every single person in this room. Though we were made glorious in the image of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. As opposed to a wage, in His mercy, as a free gift, God sent Jesus Christ to be what we could never be, took our brokenness upon Himself on the cross and God's justice against sin, and He rose to new life, defeating death and the grave. And so if you're here this morning, just want you to hear this warning. If you believe that by the virtue of your presence, or the amount of prayers you offer this morning, or that you took that confirmation class when you were 12, that has no ultimate bearing on your eternal security with God. That's not the gospel. And you could live your whole life. You could come to church every week. You could put tithes and offering plates. You could take church membership classes and still not get it. Because at the end of the day, your faith is still in yourself and your abilities to accomplish a task, that of earning your own righteousness before God. But this is the gospel. We are accepted by God, not because of any of our works, not because of any of our righteous acts, but because God took sin and death upon Himself through Jesus Christ, offered His righteousness in the place of ours freely as a gift. And we receive that gift when we take the burden of faith off of ourselves and place it in Jesus. And when we do that, we get to experience a remarkable reality seen in this passage. And that is, friends, that when we believe in Jesus, we share in the destiny of Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we share in the destiny of Jesus. And that begins from the moment you believe on into eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul can say elsewhere in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die, it's gain." Colossians 3, he says of the believer, "For you have died, and your life now is hidden in Christ. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What a counterintuitive approach to death that we see than what we see today. Christ is my life. For me right now, to live is Christ. To die is actually gain. Friends, no aura ring, no skincare routine, no amount of financial security, no amount of checking things off of your bucket list can give you that type of security, can give you that type of confidence in the face of death. No other worldview can give you this. Only Christianity can look at the face of the enemy with the stench of death hovering over us and say, "You are a defeated enemy. You hold no power over me, and I can live my life now free, knowing that resurrection life lives inside of me. In the life I will continue to live within me, one day I know I will have to cross through that veil of tears only once, but then I will experience what I have only saw a glimpse of in this life. I will awaken from the dream of life, and I will see Christ, the gift of His righteousness, standing before my unrighteousness, and I will be with my Savior forever." That is the glory of true life offered to us here, offered to you today. When we believe in Jesus, we share in the destiny of Jesus. So we've seen that Jesus offers us a radical identity, and He offers us true life. Only one thing remains, and it's right here in the text. I don't have to do any legwork as a preacher to translate it for our modern context. It's the question which challenges every human being who has ever walked this earth. In light of these radical, glorious truths, Jesus asked Martha at the end of verse 26, He asked, do you believe this? This is not asking, do you believe that I can raise your brother from the dead? Jesus is asking, do you believe that simply by faith in me, a person can have this kind of life, a life shaped by the resurrection, destined for glory? It's not a mere question, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to believe, a challenge for not just the first century Jewish person, but for us here today. Saying yes to this question will change absolutely everything, not least how we approach our final days. Recently, you may have seen former senator and university president Ben Sasse was diagnosed with stage 4 metastasized pancreatic cancer at age 54. To put it simply, that means he is a dying man. While clinical trials have thankfully extended his remaining time with his family, he has made clear that this is only a temporary solution. Tumors are eating away at his body, and he only has a little time remaining. But it has been amazing to see how he has chosen to spend these final months, spending much of it in the public eye, appearing on podcasts, speaking to journalists, appearing most recently on 60 Minutes. And what has shined through these interviews is not just his wisdom on politics or what he believes about the future of the country, but it has been his unshaking belief in the resurrection. And perhaps the most striking of all these interviews, recently he was interviewed by Ross Douthat of the New York Times. By all accounts, sitting across from Douthat is a defeated man, marked by death, his face bleeding from aggressive cancer treatments. But in the face of death, when considering the life he leaves behind and his wife and three children, this is what he says. He says, I believe in the resurrection, and I believe in the restoration of this world. I don't feel ready to die, but to whom would I go? Jesus says, you can't keep the little children from me, and we're told that when we die, we get to approach the Almighty and call him Daddy, Abba, Father. And I know that's what I need. What a thing to say. What an amazing, gutsy, Christ-honoring thing to say. I want so badly to be a man who's able to say that when I prepare to finish my earthly pilgrimage. And I know if I'm going to be that type of man, I have to start living like it now. The challenge is placed before me today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this rather bizarre claim that this Jesus of Nazareth, a relatively normal-looking guy from first century Palestine, from a lower-class Jewish family on the edge of the Roman Empire, was actually God in the flesh, and he died on a cross to take away the sin, the curse of sin from me? And a few days later, he rose bodily, defeated sin and evil, and now all the forces of death and darkness have no claim on me. And one day he's going to return, restore this world, and dwell with his people. And further, does your life show that you believe this? Is there any way that your life makes any sense apart from the empty tomb? Would anyone conclude from the decisions that you make, from your priorities, from the first thing you do in the morning till your head hits the pillow, that you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I think if we truly believe this, it would change everything from the businesses we run to how we raise our children. It would change the way we go to every funeral. It would change the way we cry every one of our tears. Marriages hanging by a thread would not be beyond hope because Jesus is the resurrection and life. Teenagers and college students, consider how this might change the way you think about your future. Not as something that you have to secure for yourself, but something being held securely for you in Christ, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For all of us, it would free us from that subtle fear that we have to escape death, master it, delay it, and squeeze out everything from this life before it's gone, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It would give us the courage to trust him when everything else seems to be falling apart. And when we stare death straight in the face, we can say confidently, to whom else would I go? To live is Christ, to die is gain, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Believing in the resurrection fundamentally means believing in the person of Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life. It means accepting these offerings before us today, accepting this radical identity that in him the future hopes of the resurrection find their fulfillment. It means accepting the offer of true life, placing our trust and faith in him alone for our salvation. And it means accepting this challenge to believe in Christ and live lives that make sense of an empty tomb. Won't you bow with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I pray for my friend here who is still trying to find life outside of Christ. Reveal to them the need to turn and trust in you. Lord, I pray for my brother or sister who feels they are staring death in the face. Give them the courage and the comfort that only you, Christ, as the resurrection and the life can provide. And lastly, Lord, I pray for us all. May we be people who live lives that make sense of the resurrection. Let us be people who redeem the unredeemable, and in doing so, anticipate the life in the world to come. Amen.